Corey and I in a message series called Roots and Wings, and our aim is to help you and your family build deep roots into the love of God and the truth of God so that you might live as lifelong, enthusiastic followers of Jesus. Let's get right into today, and the title of today's message is Core Values, and you know what core values are. They are those priority beliefs and behaviors that shape you as an individual, and they can shape your family as well. You know, the king once said, I'm talking about Elvis Presley once said, values are like fingerprints. Everyone has them, and you leave them all over everything you do. Now, let me just start and remind you in your family. Now, what I have to say today, a lot of it's going to be apropos to all of us, but specifically as we apply it to our families. The people that God has placed in your life, your parents, your children, your siblings, your spouse, they are precious. They are extraordinary. They're not ordinary. They're not going to be around forever. And I hope you will look at them and treasure them, give them honor, and say so. People aren't mind readers. And it's important that we regularly say the obvious. I love you. I care about you. I am for you. You know, but before I got married, a wise older man told me, he said, Ronnie, don't you ever let anyone be more complimentary of your wife than you are. And I've tried to take that to heart. And regularly, if we're going somewhere, to a party, to a wedding, whatever, I say, honey, you're going to be the prettiest girl there. And we leave, I say, honey, you were the prettiest girl in the room. And she'll always say the same thing. As long as you think so, I'm happy. Let me tell you something she's never said. Not one time when I've said, Martha, you're the prettiest girl in the room, not one time has she ever said, knock it off. I am tired of hearing this. You know why? Because yesterday's blessing is not today's blessing. Yesterday's affirmation is not today's affirmation. Yesterday's connection is not today's connection. And I wonder how much pettiness, how much petty nonsense would stop in our families if we would say the obvious good thing to one another. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm glad you're in my life. I care. So let's talk about our value system. Most Americans, I know this is a generalization, but let me put it out there. Their value system is rooted in money and social status. And if your value system that you're raising your family on is rooted primarily in materialism and social status, that's a shaky foundation. There's a better way, a healthier way. Okay, I'm going to start rolling through an outline, and when my time's up, I'll stop. Here we go. First of all, let God establish your core values. Let God establish your core values. And by this I mean you're going to base your values on the Word of God, on the Bible, on the sacred scriptures. Now here's what you could do. You could just sort of look around for your values. Look around. See what everybody's saying. Majority opinion. Francis Schaeffer calls it 51% morality. There's a better way. You could look within. You take the current modern-day mantras, follow your heart, you do you, and you take those to the extreme. And so you put your own ideas, your own heart, your own mind, your own will. You know, might can make right. If I've got enough power, I can get my way through. You could do that. That's not a good way to go. There's a better way to find values than by just looking within or looking without. Look up. Look up. That's where you get strong, reliable, trustworthy values. You look up to God. You look up to transcendence because God's values are absolutely absolute. And I realize I'm speaking to the choir in a lot of ways, but I need to remind you, we do not live in a non-biblical world these days. We live in an anti-biblical world. Now, if you want to be comfortable, you just go with the flow. But if you're going to build your values on the Word of God, the Bible, on historical Christianity, you're not going to be in the majority. But I urge you, in building your family, when you're talking about how do we determine what's our belief about morality, about religion, you go to the Bible and say, what does God say in the Scriptures? Now, there are a lot of things you need to make decisions on in your family that aren't in the Bible. You know, what car to buy? Where to buy a house? Where should I live? What do we do about our kids' education? And that's when you get together and you pray and you seek the mind of God. I love being a dad and I love being a grandfather. Your God loves being your father. And when you don't trust him with your life, when you don't give him an opportunity to speak into your values, you deny him an opportunity to do what he loves doing. You would never dream how much he loves you. You would never dream how much he wants to be involved in your life. And the word of God to you is such a gift. And his willingness to respond to you in dynamic ways is such a gift. You let God establish your values. And secondly, welcome the Holy Spirit to bring life to your core values. I'm not going to say much here. Missy did a great job this morning on this particular topic. But let me just remind you, the Holy Spirit is the real, invisible presence of God within every believer. And what he wants to do, see these values we have, he wants to bring life to them, warmth to them. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And he wants to bring warmth to these godly values. Jesus taught us to boldly ask for what we want and need. Boldly ask. Come out there and ask. And he says, and when you ask, he'll even give increasing measures of the Holy Spirit. Third thing I want to say. Your core values should contain both law and gospel. Both law and gospel. And when I say law, here's what I mean. I mean the revealed will of God. God's commands, if you will. And gospel is what? It's grace and help from God. It's God's grace and it's God's help. And I believe our values should be both law and gospel. And I want to explain this, talk about this for just a little bit. This is how God parents us. Let me read some Bible for you. Here we go. Romans, book of Romans here, chapter 6. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Okay, that's good news. Not under all, we're under grace. So then, since we're under grace, what role would God's law, God's commandments, have in our lives? Romans 7. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. In other words, God's laws are good things. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. Reading now from Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And the commandments, here you go, he's going to list the commandments and elevate them. These are good. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Y'all have heard those, right? And whatever other command there may be, they're all summed up in this one command, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But he's saying the law is good. These commands are good. We don't need to dumb down these commands. We don't need to come to some sort of place where we say, oh, God's commands carry no weight, they're of no benefit. That's not true. God's moral commands are good and right. Now, in the Reformation, they highlighted three uses of God's law. One use is that it restrains wickedness. You know, a lot of people, I understand where I shouldn't go. and I'm not going to go there. But there's a second use of God's law, and that is it chaperones us. It wakes us up to our need for a Savior because it lets me know that I need the gospel, right? It lets me know that I need grace. I need forgiveness. I need help. I need God to do for me what I am completely unable to do on my own. That's the gospel, God's grace, His patience, His forbearance, His kindness. God's kindness and my weakness, that's a perfect match right there. And God is stepping in and helping, and that is wonderful. And the law lets me know I need a Savior, I need grace, I need mercy. But they said, to quote John Calvin, but the third and principal use of the law is that it's an instrument to learn God's ideal will. The law, yes, shows us our sin, so I know I need to run to the cross, run to Jesus. But it also shows me how to live as a lover of God. In other words, it becomes our core values, our aspirational values. The Ten Commandments in particular give us a blueprint for how we should live. And we then respond to these commandments not in order to merit God's favor, but out of response to His favor and grace. And so the law is always needed for believers, for Christians, and listen, parents, your children need laws. Yes, they need God's laws. Teach your children, you know, no other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Teach them. And you're going to have some other laws in your household. Brush your teeth. Don't chew with your mouth full, et cetera, et cetera. And children need, you listening? Children need boundaries. They need rules. They need fences. That's a good thing. And may I just remind you, your children, oh, they're sweet. They're cute. They're little sinners. You know that, don't you? And you're going to have some battles of epic proportions with one another. And there will be days when you will want to ground them till Jesus returns. Okay? And so this is the law. It's ideal. It's really pretty flawless. It's good. It's righteous and holy. And our kids need law. Our children need boundaries. Ronnie Norman needs to understand that the laws of God are good, not burdensome. This is the way to a good life. But this is real. And this needs nurture. This needs patience. This needs grace. And people need that. The law is good, but if all I do is try to be right with God based on the law, it's going to wear me out and wear me down. Praise God, there's another way, and it's called gospel. God doing for me what I can't do on my own. His mercy, His grace, His patience with me, His help to me. Don't take my word for it. Listen to this from Ephesians 2. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you've been saved. Praise God. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're not in the cheap seats. You're in the owner's box. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. He says it again. Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. He will say in the book of Romans chapter 3, our salvation is apart from the works of the law. But we've been created, though, in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He says, he just reminds us right here, salvation is not because we're so good, it's because God's so good. The forgiveness of sins is not because we always do the right thing. Jesus does the right thing, did the right thing for us. We're not Christians because there's power in our name. We're Christians because there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're not righteous because of our lives. We're righteous because Jesus Christ is our perfect sacrifice, the perfect offering, raised from the dead and reigning now throughout eternity. You know, love is our number one need, and that means rejection is always our number one fear. But the gospel of grace can alleviate that fear, because in spite of my imperfections, I don't measure up to the ideal. God is willing to treat me with patience and grace and mercy and forbearance and forgiveness, and not just erase my F's and D's, but put in them straight A's. Jesus lived the perfect life, and of all things, we're going to get credit for that. That's fantastic. Now, listen, the gospel is not permissive, okay? It's not permissive. The gospel doesn't say God's laws are nothing, just pretend like they don't exist. If you want to steal, kill, commit adultery, it's no big. That's not what the gospel does. The gospel holds up God's laws as good and righteous. This is the way to a beautiful life when everybody around you can win. But on your best day, you're not going to meet that ideal. And that's why we need so much grace and patience. And this applies to parenting. Let me just go ahead and put the parenting chart up here on the screen. Would you take a look at this? Four different styles of parenting. Lower left, neglectful. That's just low love and low instruction. Upper left, high love. It's permissive, a lot of love, just not much instruction or discipline. We're just buddies. Lower right, authoritarian. A lot of structure, not much affection and nurture. Where you want to be and where our God is that upper right, authoritative, high instruction, giving us good structure. This is the mind and heart of God, His will for us. His commands, says the Bible, they are not burdensome. This is the way your life will work best. But high nurture, both structure and nurture. And we need that patience. Our children need patience. Our families need patience, because life's not a sitcom where you have a problem and a tension and a resolution in 22 seconds. And we got to give people opportunities to grow. All right. If you want to impress your values forward, and I know you do, and parents, let me just underscore one more time, there is great power in parenting, and please do not minimize that. Assume that assignment and use it well in making younger disciples. How do you pass your values forward, impress them forward? Three classic words. You know these. Let me put them up here on the screen. Imitation, repetition, dedication. Imitation, because children are what? Fantastic imitators. They are. How do children learn to manage and control their emotions over the years? How do children learn to handle their emotions wisely over the years? Answer, they watch you. They watch mom and dad be an adult. And so children are fabulous imitators. So Friday night, we're over our daughter's house. So our daughter and son-in-law, they'd gone away for a couple of days. So Martha and I were staying over there with her four kids. I say Martha and I loosely. I was there for 2 hours Friday night. But so I'm over there Friday evening, and all six of our grandkids were there. Their cousins, James and Jude, they were there as well. And we're just having a nice time. All six of the grandkids are out in the backyard. They're playing. They're having fun. Martha and I are sitting over here on the patio just supervising, okay? And then our four-year-old granddaughter, Millie, and she's like, you know, we've got the upper five and then an eight-year stretch, and then Millie comes along. And she's fantastic. And so Millie's having a great time out there with her older siblings and older cousins. And then she gets a little spunky, and she comes over to their pool. She gets a little bucket, dips it down in the pool, and goes over to one of her older cousins and, you know, splashes him and then takes out running and laughing and giggling. And he chases her down, picks her up. She's having a great time. And, of course, that just fuels her antics because of the attention she's getting. So she does it again, and then she splashes another one. And by this time, one of the older cousins says, well, I'm going to get you back. And he comes over and tries to splash Millie, and he missed. And Millie said, and I quote, loser. And I looked at Martha, and I said, did Millie just say loser? Yeah. You know where she got that, don't you? Yeah. She's imitating either an older sibling or an older cousin or her grandmother. Yeah. Children are fabulous imitators. Imitation, repetition, where our family is going, all right already. We get it. We've heard that. We hear it at church. You take us to a good church. We hear it. We go to Sunday school. We hear it. We hear it from you. Repetition. These are our values. This is what we believe. And dedication, where mom and dad have taken a stake and driven it into the ground and say, we love the Lord God Almighty. We're going to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus is Lord here, and we want you to join us. Now, before I tie a bow, may I just mention two often overlooked core values that I think can make a big difference, and maybe a big difference for you today. Okay? Here's one of them. You ready? Contentment. Contentment. And you know what the big enemy of contentment? Two big enemies. Unrealistic expectations and unfair comparisons. And if your value system is rooted in money, materialism, and social status, you will never have enough. But if you will root your value system in, I'm living for an audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can do all things through Christ, I can be content in any situation through Christ who will give me the strength. And contentment is not laziness. It's simply saying, as of today, in this moment, God, I praise you and I thank you for your provision to me at this moment. It might not be as much as so-and-so, but I thank you for your provision to me now, and I rejoice in this. And then secondly, just hope. Hope. Believing that God is with you, believing that, yes, you have eternal hope, but between now and then, actually right here and right now, the Lord is with you. Jesus has been raised. All things are possible. And in your home, with your family, if you'll bring a little hope and believe that God can work and work in a miraculous and wonderful way to just move the ball forward a little bit. He's ready. You'll do the natural part, and he will do the supernatural part.